thank you for your love this morning, God. We thank you for the love of God that passes all understanding, Lord. We can't even understand the depths of your love. And we praise you for looking upon us and showing love toward us. Father, we thank you for our children as they go to Sunday school, God. We thank you for your grace and your blessing upon each and every one. Thank you for your holy, written, and anointed word that influences our children this morning, God. And as they learn things about you, God, I thank you that it'll stay with them all the days of their life. And you'll bring to their remembrance the word of God that they learned while they were in Sunday school. We bless you for that, Lord. Now, Father, I pray that each one of us might have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. I pray, God, that we might understand things, that you would speak to us individually, Lord, the things that we need to know and understand. We thank you for your ability to accomplish this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated and kids can go to Sunday school and just enjoy that time in Sunday school this morning as you learn about things of God. Well, it's always a thrill to... I know my throat, my voice sounds a little bit different this morning, but I don't have a sore throat or anything, so don't feel for me. Just put up with me this morning. I want to share with you, I want to continue sharing with you a little bit that I have been sharing, what has been taught here for the last number of weeks, and that is talking about in the area of fear or things about fear, so that we might have an understanding about how to deal with fear that tries to keep us in a place of bondage. And as I was preparing this, you know I have taught on this in years past and so forth, different times, and I was thinking to myself that, you know, well, Lord, they've heard this kind of stuff before. You know, should I go down this road again? And he kind of reminded me of that. It's not necessarily just hearing the words about a teaching about fear, but it's actually the very atmosphere that is spoken in. If we will listen, if we will pay attention and set our spirits to a place of being able to hear, then the anointing that's on the Word of God will help transform us. And we have to look upon it as if, like having our daily meals, when we eat every day, and if we didn't eat every day, we'd become pretty weak. And so Debbie tells me I don't every meal I become pretty weak. She seems to think that I don't think anything else about other than food. But that's not quite true. But anyway, we need to look at spiritual things that way, that we have to feed ourselves spiritual nourishment of the Word of God continually, or we'll become weak spiritually, and we'll not even begin to be able to enjoy the Word, or we'll not become familiar with the Word. Do you ever notice that if you stay off of sugar for a period of time, you'll begin to not need it, you'll not enjoy it at all, you'll taste something sweet and you say, oh, wait, that's way too sweet. You see, we can become used to things. And if we stay away from the teaching of the Word of God for a period of time, then we can get to the place where we're just functioning without it and don't think we need it. Not realizing that some of the things that we are hearing are killing us. And so it's so important for us to take the Word of God and to allow it to penetrate deep within our hearts. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." In other words, we don't simply understand the things that we need to in order for us to enjoy the life of God that God has given us. There are some things that we need to understand. Life just doesn't happen, or it doesn't just happen. There are some things that we need to know, understand, learn about, and then take advantage of it. Some things are going to happen anyway, but if we don't know enough to take advantage of them, they'll just pass us by. You've heard me use this illustration for years, that if a person comes from another nation and becomes a Canadian citizen, and if they don't understand the benefits of being a Canadian citizen, they can live here for a long while and never really reap the benefits. Someone might come and think, you know, they become a Canadian citizen, but they don't understand that health care is basically paid for here by the government in the nation of Canada, so they might have some kind of sickness and say, well, I don't want to go to the doctor because it's going to cost me way too much money, so they stay away from it. But when they find out that they have the right to go into a hospital, go to a doctor and so forth, then that can change everything. Well, it's the same thing in the things of the Spirit, that there are things about the kingdom of God that you and I can enjoy if we know about them. If we don't know about them, we may not be enjoying them at all. One of the things that we need to know about is that the fact that God has delivered us from a spirit of fear. In the 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind." There are all kinds of things that people are afraid of. There's just too many to number. But if you go looking around here about some of the things, some of them are quite funny. I like this one where one fellow thinks, he says, I'm afraid sometimes that I think I'm dead and just don't know it. That's kind of a different one. I worry I'm dead and I just don't know it. You see, if you look at, you say, well, I don't necessarily fear, Pastor, but I do worry a lot. It's the same thing. Worry, fear is the very basis of worry. And so if we think that we are out of fear and yet we feel quite comfortable worrying about something, then we're still being influenced by fear. Here's a good one. One fellow says, "I have a mirror in my bedroom, and when I sleep, I fear that my reflection sits up and watches me all night." That's a different one. All kinds of things that can stimulate fear in individuals' lives. And I know that some of these things are kind of silly, but it's not silly if they're real to somebody else. If someone is really fearful of these things, they play a tremendous role on that individual's life. Listen to this statement by Basil King in his book, The Conquest of Fear. He points out that fear causes more misery than all sin and sickness in our lives than anything else. Fear causes more misery than sickness or any sin that we have in our lives. He writes, "We are not sick all the time. We are not sinning all the time, but most people are afraid of something or somebody all the time." That's an interesting statement. Most people are afraid of something or somebody all the time. And so it affects our society in a tremendous way. Many people, when they're anxious, when they have things that they that causes them to be disturbed in their spirit, it's usually from a basis of fear. They're walking in some kind of fear, in some way, some shape or form. Some kind of fear is influencing and affecting their lives. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. So a spirit of power and love and a sound mind is just the opposite of a spirit of fear. So you and I have to learn to function, or how to function, in with the operation of a spirit of love and power and a sound mind in our lives. First of all, we have to recognize that we have it. We have a spirit of love in our lives. We have a spirit of power and a spirit spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. And so as we function within those confines, we keep fear out. But if the things that we're involved in produce something other than love and power and a sound mind, then that's the area of fear. So we have to take notice of these things. The Apostle Paul says we are not ignorant of the enemy's schemes. And the enemy wants to use fear in our lives in order to lead and direct us. You heard me mention last week when Noah came out of the ark, God blessed Noah and his family. And God said to Noah and his family, "I'm going to bless you and give you control over all the animals on the earth." Actually, what he said, "I'm going to put the fear of you on all the animals on the earth. And you're to have dominion over the animals." So he was ruling the animals. Man rules animals. Really, fear has a lot to do with that. Because animals will naturally fear us. And so the enemy knows what fear can do. So he tries to take that now and get God's creation, human creation, to function and operate in the area of fear. Fear of him, so that he can manipulate and control the human race. That's he's His whole premise is to get us to walk in fear. It might be fear of financial situation. There'll not be enough. A fear of sickness and disease. Well, my mom had this. My dad had this. So I guess, you know, I'm in that line. And all that kind of thing. Fear can come upon us because of things that have happened in the past. And say, it happened to them, so, you know, it must be going to happen to me. But no, that's not the message that God has today. God says, I can meet your need. I can change your situation. And even as if there's a lineage of some kind of natural progress of diseases going through your family line, I can cut it off now. I can change that situation so you don't have to walk in the same thing that your grandma did. One of the things that cause a lot of fear in people's lives is fear of the future. Not knowing about the future. I know many times in years past, especially when going through a lot of struggles, Debbie and I talk and say, well, we know God is going to pull us through this, but I just wish I knew how. I wish I knew what it was going to look like down the road. It seems like it would help us a lot. But that's not the way God generally leads us. God wants us to be at peace in the present. I want to read a scripture to you in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. In verse 10, it says this, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. In other words, you ever hear somebody say, oh, I wish it was like it used to be. It used to be better way back. They don't build things like they used to. You know, that's not really true. It really isn't. We say things like that, but I know years ago, you know, if you got 100,000 miles in a car, you thought that was pretty good. I'm old enough to remember that. But now, 100,000 miles in a car is nothing. Some of the things that are built up, we know they don't build things like they used to. Well, in some cases, maybe the workmanship is sloppy. But really, that for the most part, that's not true. We have a tendency sometimes to want to go back into the older days. I remember, I knew enough about this even when I was young. I remember people used to say, you know, it was different in the older days. And you know what I think of after I got around 20 years old? I used to think about, the older days for me was about maybe 8 to 5 years earlier when I was stuck in the loft trying to put up hay in the loft on a hot day and sweat was pouring off me. It was so hot and up there you couldn't move and all the chaff was running down your neck and things like that. And I'm thinking, no, I don't want to go back to those days. I don't want to go back there at all. That was no fun. No, we can look forward to a future that God has designed for us. Because he said, I have given you a hope and a future. And fear of the future can keep us in a place of bondage that stops us from moving forward. And we might know mentally that, no, we want to move forward. We want to do things differently. But if there's a fear hidden in the background, then somehow that fear has a way of working through us to hold us back. Just when we think that there's going to be a breakthrough, something happens that kind of keeps us back. This can happen in the financial realm. This can happen sometimes if we have this, we're unconscious about it, but this fear about not having enough somehow will sabotage ourselves and it'll keep on coming back on us. But we must deal with that thing that's holding us back. Uncertainty of the future can create a fear of the future and will tempt you to look back on days past and say, oh, I wish things were so much better that way. Some of us can look that way in our spiritual lives, in our spiritual condition, in our spiritual life. We may have had a spiritual experience years ago and look back at the past and say, oh, I wish back for those former days. I wish it was like back then. Well, no, the scripture says that's unwise to do that. Because no matter what you experienced in the past, God has a greater future for you. You can't look in the past. You have to look forward at the future and believe that the things that has you for you today, he wants to release for you today. And it's better than what you've had in the past. God wants to take us to places unknown. I'm convinced of it. He wants to take us to places unknown. Now, Joshua, if we read the book of Joshua, we understand that he was the one who's to bring the people into the land of promise. And God spoke to Joshua about when he was taking them into the land of promise, there's some things that he said to him that helped establish him. One was, do not be afraid. He told him, no, don't be afraid, Joshua, and have good courage. because as I was with Moses, I will also be with you. And so he said, you can lead the people into the promised land. Now, when I say the promised land, I want you to think of this morning, your inheritance in Christ. The promised land for you is not over there in the sweet by and by when we get to heaven. The promised land for every born again believer is here on earth. You see, God wants you to live out the promises that he has for you here while you're on earth, not in the sweet by and by. And as you read about the land of Canaan that Joshua took the children of Israel into, yeah, there were enemies there, but they also had the resources to come against their enemies. And God was going to take them into that place where they hadn't been before. Let's read this in Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Makkah Grove and came to the Jordan, the Jordan River they're about to cross, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Now notice, the Ark of the Covenant represented God in the presence of the children of Israel. So when they seen the Ark move, they knew that the Spirit of God was moving and that they were to follow the Spirit of God. They were to take notice that the Spirit of God was moving and follow the Spirit of God. Go after it. Verse 4, then there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Now, God taking the children of Israel into the land of Canaan said that you haven't gone before, so you're going to have to follow the ark. Now, it's interesting that in the same verse, where all the children of Israel were told, don't come too close to the ark. In other words, they were told actually to keep about a half a mile away from the ark. But keep your eye on the ark. See where God is going. Some of this distance, some theologians believe that it's because to have a proper fear of God, to not come too close to the ark. And we know from Scripture that in some cases where people have touched the ark, disaster has actually happened. But it's interesting, I was reading after one theologian, and he said this. He said, the children of Israel were told to keep a distance between them and the ark as the ark began to go through the River Jordan, so that they would be coming down from a higher ground into the River Jordan. And if they were far enough back, they could see what was taking place as the ark, the presence of God, moved forward. And we know that the ark, when it got to the River Jordan and the Levites stepped into the River Jordan, that the River Jordan split and the dry land came forward so the children of Israel could cross. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was amongst all those Israelites and I seen that happen, that'd be pretty faith building. That'd really stir me to believe that, yeah, God can take us into the promised land. God can bring us across the River Jordan. When I seen the priest step into the River Jordan, and suddenly this magnificent thing happened, the Jordan River split and they walked over in dry ground. Now, God was telling them, you haven't gone this way before. You have never gone into the land of Canaan before. So I'm telling you, keep your eyes on me. Keep following me, because I'm leading. And he's saying that to you and I today. I'm leading you in your future. Keep your eyes on me. I'm leading. I'm giving you direction about where I want to go and what I want to bring you into. But you must keep your focus on me, because you have never been this way before. I'm 62 years old. I'm not 63 yet. I don't know what's going to look like in 63. But I know if I keep my eyes on him, I'll reach my destiny. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, sometimes we don't always know the destiny of where we're going. But if we can stay on the way or the path, then we're going to arrive at our destiny. We'll arrive there. And Jesus said, I'm on the way. Stay with me. Stay on the way. And you'll reach your destiny. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. So fear of the future needs to be put in the trash somehow. How can we disarm fear of the future? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit later, but I want you to keep this in mind. One of the ways to deal, well, let's say one of, this is a must. We must be willing to confront our fears, whatever it is. If we are never willing to confront our fears, we will always be led by them. But sooner or later, we must confront the whatever fear that we might have. We don't have to confront them all at the same time, but if there's a fear of anything, we must confront it. We must challenge it and consider its power over or nullify the power that it has over us if we're ever going to be able to walk in the faith of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. That is awesome. If we knew the power of love, that itself would knock down fear. If we fully understand the power of that. Now, we know that he's given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, talking about love, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So he said, you haven't received the spirit of bondage or spirit of fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba is a fatherly phrase. It's like the word daddy. And when the Apostle Paul is writing this here, he's mentioning Father in those terms, daddy, intimate, loving, caring Father. He's mentioning the fact that he has placed us in the family of a Father that we can call daddy. We don't have to kind of come up to him cowardly thinking that is he going to accept us today or not? No. He says, I love you as little children. I care about you. I've adopted you into the heavenly family of God. And you have the right to cry out. Listen to this. You have the right to cry out, Abba, Father. Now, if you cry Abba, Father to God, Daddy God, if you cry out, Abba, Father, to God, I believe you have a special audience with him. You get a special attention when you cry out, Abba, Father, when you see him as your daddy, God. What happens if you don't cry out, Abba, Father? What happens if you live life and go through your spiritual life and never experience him as daddy, God? As Abba Father. Then you begin to see him. Yes, I realize I look around this world and I'd be a fool to suggest that it just happened by some kind of crazy big bang. I'd be a fool to think that way. So obviously there's a creator, but he's way up there and I have no relationship with him. I just hope when it's all done, said and done, hope for the best. That's not crying out Abba Father. You see, to cry out Abba Father is to know that he loves you beyond measure. That there's nothing that you could do or say to stop his love coming into your life or stop him from emanating love from himself into you. There's nothing that you could do to make him turn aside and say, you're the scum of the earth. We know man would do that. We know man would look upon human beings in very different ways than the Father God does. But he says that we did not receive a spirit of fear or a spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, we're not bound to fear. He did not give us a spirit of bondage to fear. He didn't put us in a place to where we would absolutely fear God as we would somebody terrible who's going to who wants to destroy us. He's saying he's not given us this kind of spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of adoption by which we might cry, Abba, Father. Adoption. We can cry out to him as our wonderful Heavenly Father. But he also says he's given us a spirit of power. Not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a disciplined mind. He has given us a spirit of power. In the Acts chapter 1:8, it says that you are to wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. So if we are born again believers this morning, if we have invited Christ into our lives, that there's also a power that's also been released to us so that we can walk in a spirit of love and power and a disciplined mind. That we can walk in faith. God has not left us on our own to be to show us the things that we should have and then try to work it out ourselves. He has also given us a spirit of power when Holy Spirit has come upon us. Now, some of these things we have to realize that we must decree and declare them over our lives. If we do not, then they can be available to us, but we can never know the joy of them. I say this over my life many times. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. God has made me strong in Him. God is my safety. He's given us a spirit of love. Romans 5:5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." When we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And when He comes into our lives, He actually makes a deposit of the love of God. The Bible says that God is love in 1 John, but what that actually means is that love pours out of God. In other words, it seems like God is so full of love. I heard one person express it this way. They had this vision of heaven, vision of God, and all they seen was love. And what they described it of, that it wasn't that love was just coming from God. It was more like erupting from the throne of God. That it was like an explosion coming forth. The love of God was so obvious. And the Bible says that God is love. And so that continually pours out to you and I. His love. And His love, the Bible says, conquers all. We have that in our heart. It doesn't matter whether we feel loved. If we've invited Jesus into our life, it doesn't matter whether we feel love or not. Now, I believe that we can. But by faith, we believe God loves us. Now, if we confess that enough, we'll begin to feel it. Your feelings will follow your confession of faith, if you'll confess it. You see, when I was born again, I didn't feel righteous. I didn't feel I had right standing with God. I felt I was a miserable creature. Once my eyes were open to the spiritual aspects of my life, I felt I had absolutely nothing to offer, and I was really a very selfish human being. And I couldn't accept the fact that I was righteous. But yet the Bible was telling me that it is. 2 Corinthians 5:21 became one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "He who had no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So I realized that Jesus Christ, His righteousness has been bestowed upon me. And at first it was hard to say, "I am righteous." Because every part of our being sometimes steers us to look upon ourselves as unrighteous. But yet, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for you and I so that we might be made righteous in Him. And so I didn't sense that much at all until I started confessing it. Whenever I came across that scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I was amazed and I rejoiced in that. And I began to say it over my life. Thank God I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank God He's made me righteous. Thank God I'm righteous. Because you see, the converse of that, if you're not righteous, you can't stand before God. The Bible says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Well, if we see ourselves as unrighteous children, we're not going to come before our Abba Father. Even in the natural, if we've done something wrong as little kids, I don't know if you can remember or not, I can remember times where I did something wrong. I knew I shouldn't have did it. I heard my mom say many times, "Wait till your father gets home." Not sure what that was supposed to mean, but it sounded like quite a threat to me. And when that would happen, you'd kind of, whenever you seen your father come in, you'd kind of keep your distance for a while, especially after Mom had a chance to talk to him, because you knew what was coming. But if you realize our Heavenly Father, if we confess our sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, then we can run to Him. and say, Daddy, I missed it. I missed it. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And we know that he does. He forgives us and says, come on, son. Let's do it again. Let's start over again. Let's get going again. Let's stay on the path. Yeah, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now listen to this in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. Say that with me. There is no fear in love. That's pretty powerful. But perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love dissipates fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Shows you how powerful fear is. The answer to fear is love. The ultimate answer to fear is love, is walking in love. Perfect love casts out fear. So it doesn't matter whatever you're entering into, whether you're entering into an exam of some kind, doesn't matter what you're entering into a new job and you're wondering, you know, am I going to be able to perform the duties and so forth, no matter what it is. It might be sports activities. When I think of that, some of the things are in, might seem meaningless to me now in life. They're a big deal, though, when you're a kid. I remember even as a kid entering into some sports project, some sports games or something, and you're wondering, were you going to be able to keep up, or are you going to be able to do good in it? And I'm convinced now when I look back, because of what I know today, I'm convinced that it was fear that kept me from excelling in many things. Here's a good one that I'm certainly not proud of. I remember thinking about this as a teenager. I'm thinking, well, I'm just an average individual. And so I'm never really going to exceed really well at anything. So I'm not going to bother trying anything. Isn't that pathetic? Thank God for deliverance. But the fear of being a failure stopped me from trying anything. In some cases, I had to face my fears in that area. And in some cases, failed. What did Job say? Would I have fear have come upon you? Or have come upon me? In some cases, fail. But, you know, to fail is not the end. To fail at something is not the end. To fail at something is simply a recognition that you're not walking in perfection. None of us are. To fail, I'm not going to say is human, because I don't believe that's what God has designed for us. But to fail is not the end. It doesn't destroy us. If your child wants you to teach them to ride a bicycle, and they begin to ride it, and all of a sudden they fall down 2 or 3 times, and they look at you and say, oh, Daddy, Mommy, I can't do this. What do you do? Oh, yeah, son, you're a failure. You'll never ride a bike. You wouldn't say that, would you? No, you say, oh, son, yes, you can do it. You're not a failure. You can do this. All you need is a little practice. You can do this. If you keep at it, you keep continuing, soon you'll take off. Well, it's the same thing with you and I. Even when it comes to dealing with fear, it doesn't make any difference if we're dealing with something that is holding us back for a long time or not. Well, I got a whole bunch more to share, but I don't think I think I should begin to close. Let me see. Well, I'll close like this. How do you deal with it? How do you deal with a particular area of fear in your life? Number one, I think you need to identify it. I believe that we must identify it. And sometimes we need to write it down, what we are dealing with. Don't even say, what am I fearful about? What is my fear? What area of fear am I dealing with? The reason why I say that is don't ever take ownership of something that the devil is trying to put on you. Don't say, my fear is this. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. You haven't been created with fear. It belongs to the devil who's trying to get you to accept it. It's the same thing as if you have a sickness and disease. Well, my heart condition prevents me from doing this. Well, don't say that. It's not your heart condition. You don't want that heart condition. Begin to speak over that heart condition and declare the healing power of God. Don't take ownership of something that the enemy wants you to have. So in confronting fear, we can put down, sometimes write down what it is that you are dealing with, and then go to the scriptures and find the appropriate scripture that declares to you that you are not to be subject to that fear. Well, you might say, for an example, let's say finances. Some people, there's a lot of people who are fearful of finances. Fearful, they might have all the finances that they, you know, you might look at them and say, wow, you got all kinds of finances. You don't have to worry. But to them, they still fear. See, it's not a matter of the amount that you have. You can be a millionaire, a billionaire, and still have a fear in that area. In fact, I believe I've met some. Still have a fear of lack in that area. And so if you have, you know, if that particular thing is something you are dealing with, a fear of lack, then you write that down and then you put over on the next side, Philippians, where the Apostle Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And you make that bigger than that element of fear. You make that scripture, you decide to believe that, and you begin to walk in that. I suggest that you start out by taking one area of fear. Taking one area of fear that you're dealing with, write it down, and then begin to look up the scriptures concerning what God says about it. If you'll do that, you'll begin to see yourself changed. What about the fear of death? Many people walk in that, the fear of death. Fear, as I said last week, can kill you. Fear can kill you. There was a documented case back in the 70s or 80s. I believe it happened in England, but I was reading about some psychologists were talking about this. There was a little girl who had a traumatic experience where her head was split open and she had to go and get all stitched up, and it was a terrifying experience for her. And she grew up and was all healed and everything, great. And then she had to go to the dentist's office. And when the dentist began to examine her, suddenly the fear that she experienced in the past rose up within her. And she became absolutely hysterical. So they gave her a sedative of some kind to try to quiet her down while the individual doctor examined her. And she took a heart attack. Little girl took a heart attack. And 2 days later, she was dead. Now, they did an autopsy on her, and they found that what was given to her, there was the level in her system was nowhere near high enough to kill her. They determined that the fear itself would actually produce so much adrenaline in her system that it caused a heart attack to take place. So you could easily say that fear killed her. Fear is what put her over. See, that can happen. The fear of death is tremendous upon individuals' lives. Now, what scripture could you use to counteract this fear of death? What about Psalm 16? I love Psalm 16. It's a wonderful portion of scripture that can encourage us. And in verse 10, it says, for you, speaking about God, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or hell or the grave. You will not abandon my soul to the grave. In other words, you won't leave me there. No matter what, when I die, it's just not a matter of going into the grave and you leave me there. You won't abandon me there. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's a great scripture to contradict the spirit of fear. Because as you read that scripture, as you read it over and over and over again, that God is looking after me, even in the area of death, then death has no fear over me whatsoever. And the Bible actually says that the last enemy to be defeated is death. And if you and I can continue to take the word of God and God's promises and allow that to wash over us, the spirit of death will have no hold on us whatsoever. We will live life to the fullest because we know when it's all said and done, we're just going to graduate into better things. Praise God. Isn't that awesome when you think of it? The love of God has put us in a place where we have nothing to look forward to but good things, wonderful things in God. And when we find ourselves in Christ, we lose all fear of death. Sometimes I just kind of meditate on that a little bit. I meditate on heaven and what that is going to be like. And I found that the more I meditate on heaven, the more I look forward to getting over there on the other side. Now, I want to fill out my destined journey here in life. I don't want to die early. I want to do all that God has called me to do in life. I do. And I think it's a natural instinct that God has put in human beings, the desire to live life out. But we don't have to be worried when it comes to the end. We don't have to be concerned about going out in an accident and getting killed and things like that. And what's the worst thing you could do? Or what's the worst thing that could happen to you? People say, well, you could die. Yeah, but that's not the worst thing that could happen to me. To end up in heaven? Oh my goodness, that'd be awesome. Now, if you're not saved, that's another story. If you don't know Jesus, that's another story. Absolutely different. Different end. That's why there are many who are unsaved who have a tremendous fear of death. We don't have to walk in that. We're free by the power of God. Now, remember what I've said. Take some scriptures. Surround your, whatever it is, fear that you're dealing with, surround it with God's word. And in that way, you'll set free. You'll be confronting your fear in Jesus' name. Stand with me, please. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you for the grace that's on your word. Thank you for the ability to be able to hear and understand your word. We praise you for it now in Jesus' name. And Lord, as we look to you this morning in dealing with any kind of fear that might be trying to harass us, we realize that you have already provided the way. You have already provided the deliverance. And I pray, Father, for each person in this place this morning. I pray, dear God, that each one would have a great understanding and knowledge of knowing Abba, Father, of knowing the love of God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. I pray, God, that we realize as a people that there is nothing that should be causing us to be anxious or worried because of how great you are. And we set all these things at your feet today in the name of Jesus. Now we're going to close with one song, and I simply want you to do this morning as we're singing this final song. During it, you might want to just close your eyes and say, Lord, this is something that I've been dealing with. This particular area has been harassing me in my life, and I just want to lay this before you right now. Even as I worship you, Lord, I want to lay this before you, and I want to. I do not want any fear whatsoever. I don't worry. I want it to be gone out of my life in the name of Jesus Christ. And I say right now, I am determined to confront any worry or fear that might be trying to harass me now in Jesus' name. Speak to us, Lord, as we worship.